This is chapter 42, verses 1 to 29, and that's on page 47, if you have one of these Bibles, page 47. Genesis chapter 42. So there's been famine across all of the world, and Joseph's been put by Pharaoh in Egypt in charge of looking after the distribution of grain to help those who are struggling with famine. And we read about Jacob, who is Joseph's father and the father of obviously of Joseph's brothers, and they're in Canaan still. So let's read from chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other?" He continued, "I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us, so that we may live and not die." Then 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt. But Jacob did not send Benjamin, Joseph's brother, with the others, because he was afraid that harm might come to him. So Israel's sons were among those who went to buy grain, for there was famine in the land of Canaan also. Now Joseph was the governor of the land, the person who sold grain to all its people. So when Joseph's brothers arrived, they bowed down to him with their faces to the ground. As soon as Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he pretended to be a stranger and spoke harshly to them. "Where do you come from?" he asked. "From the land of Canaan," they replied, "to buy food." Although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Then he remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see where our land is unprotected." "No, my lord," they answered. "Your servants have come to buy food. We are all the sons of one man. Your servants are honest men, not spies." "No," he said to them. "You have come to see where our land is unprotected." But they replied, "Your servants were 12 brothers, the sons of one man, who lives in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father, and one is no more." Joseph said to them, "It is just as I told you, you are spies, and this is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of your number to get your brother. The rest of you will be kept in prison, so that your words may be tested to see if you are telling the truth. If you are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." And he put them all in custody for 3 days. On the third day, Joseph said to them, "Do this and you will live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers stay here in prison while the rest of you go and take grain back for your starving households. But you must bring your youngest brother to me, so that your words may be verified and that you may not die." This they proceeded to do. They said to one another, "Surely we are being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy? But you wouldn't listen. Now we must give an accounting for his blood." I did not realize that Joseph could understand them, since he was using an interpreter. He turned away from them, began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. He had Simeon taken from them and bound before their eyes. Joseph gave orders to fill their bags with grain, to put each man's silver back in his sack, to give them provisions for their journey. After this was done for them, they loaded their grain on their donkeys, left. At the place where they stopped for the night, one of them opened his sack to get feed for his donkey, and he saw his silver in the mouth of his sack. "My silver has been returned," he said to his brothers. "Here it is in my sack." Their hearts sank. They turned to each other trembling and said, "What is this that God has done to us?" When they came to their father Jacob, the land of Canaan, they told him all that had happened to them.
If you want to turn, if you can turn with me back to Genesis 42, we're actually going to look at three chapters, which is like one part of Joseph's account, but 42 to 44 will be looking at. I'll say the younger ones have discovered the activities to do because there's no GC Kids today. We're staying all together. Let's pray. Father, we're just saying that your truth is a fount of highest wisdom for our good, but also that our greatest need. We pray that your living word this morning wouldn't just inform our minds, but your word would impress upon our hearts so that we too respond in faith and know you're changing us from the inside out. Ask this in your name. Amen. I wonder if you could remove every failure from your life. If you could take away every disappointment you've ever had. If you could take away every period of hardship that you've ever experienced. Would you be more like Jesus? Scripture tells us that God uses our failures, our disappointments, our hardships to make us more like Jesus. Came across a great quote this week that's there on the screen. God isn't at work producing the circumstances I want. God is at work in hard circumstances to produce the me he wants. God's purpose isn't to give us comfortable lives. He's got a better, glorious, bigger picture and purpose. His aim, his work that he's promised to do and to bring it to completion is to get us ready for the joy and the perfection of heaven. His commitment is to make us like Jesus in character. That's why he saved us. So what if this last week in your life, God was actually doing his best work in you as you were stuck in the awful Oxford traffic and your daily commute? What if God was doing his greatest work in you this last week when you're at work and you're living with a boss who's really annoying? What if he was doing his biggest and greatest work in you at home with your two children that just constantly squabble? As we've been following the account of Joseph's life this last few weeks, we've seen God's providence at work in the big plan to save his people. That's Jacob's family at this time. And the big plan to save them from famine. But there's another theme running through this account of Joseph that we're going to pick up more today. And that's God's providence, that he is at work in hard circumstances, bringing godly change, godly transformation in Jacob and his family. Remember, Jacob, with his overt favouring of his two youngest sons, Joseph and Benjamin, because he loved their mother more than he loved the mother of his older sons. Think of those older brothers plotting to kill Joseph out of their jealousy and then instead selling him off as a slave, getting rich at their brother's demise. And then the chapters that we haven't read, that I've appointed to, you know, Judah, one of the brothers whose sexuality is out of control, Simeon and Levi, who massacred a whole town. And these are the people of God, the ones that are the inheritors of God's promises. Through them, they're meant to be a blessing to the whole world. So what we discover in these chapters is God in his sovereignty is allowing them to experience hard situations in order to change them. Let's think firstly the chapter that the reading that Michael brought to us. Think of, for a few moments what those hard circumstances were. Our first point today, God uses hard circumstances to change us. Well, famine is gripping the whole known world. That is a hard situation. It's a life and death situation. Look at verse 1 of chapter 42 again. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you just keep looking at each other? I've heard that there's grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so we may live and not die." It's literally a matter of life and death. And so Jacob sends his 10 less favored sons, his older sons, down to Egypt. But he won't send his youngest son, Benjamin, the new favourite. He's frightened of what might happen to him. And he probably sends all 10 of the older sons because the journey will be long and hazardous. There's some safety in numbers, but also 10 men could carry more grain back than just one or two could. So they've got this double difficult situation, famine, matter of life and death, but also this tricky, hazardous journey. when we face situations that make us feel vulnerable, actually those are the opportunities for God to do a deep work in us. But do we see it that way? Do we have that mindset to view those situations where we feel most vulnerable and under threat as opportunities for God to work in us? Well, when the 10 brothers arrived in Egypt, they encountered the governor, who we know, obviously, is their brother, Joseph, the one that they'd sold all those years ago into slavery. But they don't know it's him. They bow down to him in respect, fulfilling that dream that God had given Joseph when he was just 17. And Joseph recognizes them as his brothers. Imagine what that must have felt like after all these years, after everything they'd done for him. They wanted him dead. All those difficult years he's had in prison and as a slave because of their jealousy. But they don't recognize him. After all, he dresses like an Egyptian. He speaks like an Egyptian. He looks like an Egyptian. I'm tempted to say he walks like an Egyptian. That's an 80s cultural reference for you younger people here. What will Joseph do? He decides to test them to see if they're still the same men who wanted him dead all those years ago. That if they're the same men who sold him into slavery without a thought. He's not acting out of revenge. He's not trying to pay them back. He needs to know what sort of men his brothers are, what they've become, whether they've changed or not over the years. Here's another quote I found helpful this week. He cannot trust himself to them until he knows they are trustworthy. And so he sets up a test that will involve them bringing Benjamin, the youngest brother, back to Egypt with them. He wants to see how they older brothers treat Benjamin. Whether they're jealous of him like they were of Joseph when Joseph was younger. Whether they treat Ben with malice and harshly, just like they did him. If you look at verse 16, we're also told it's a test of their words. They've been living a lie for decades, pretending to their father that Joseph was killed by wild animals, rather than owning up to their part in selling him into slavery. It's a test of their words and how truthful they are as men now. We see glimpses of Joseph being as merciful as he can be at this point. Look at verse 19. He changes his mind that just one brother has to remain in prison while they go back to Canaan and collect Benjamin, rather than all of them, or just sending one back. Part of me wonders, was it the same prison that they were kept in, that Joseph had been in all those years? We see signs of Joseph's mercy. He's often overcome with emotion, always on the verge of revealing his identity to his brothers. Look at verse 24. He turned away from them and began to weep, but then came back and spoke to them again. But Joseph, in this situation, is God's instrument to help bring about a deep change for good in his family. And sometimes, if God is going to do the deep work in our hearts that we need for our good, that work will at times seem painful. And at times, that pain might seem to go really deep. Have you read the Narnia books by C.S. Lewis? I have two favourites, The Lion, Witch and Wardrobe, because that's everyone's favourite. But my other favourite is The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And in that story, there's a young boy called Eustace in our family. When we were reading it with our kids when they were growing up, we used to call him Useless Eustace. He's really unpleasant. He's just repugnant. He's horrible. And at one point in the story, he's enchanted and he becomes a dragon. And Aslan the lion, which is the Jesus character, tells him that the way to be free of being a dragon is to undress. And so Eustace begins to scratch away at these dragon scales, and he tries to peel off the dragon's skin. But he finds that when he's peeled off one set of scales, there's another set of dragon scales underneath. He repeats that a few times, but it's the same every time. Just another layer of dragon scales. Let me read to you what happens next. Then the lion said, "You'll have to let me undress you." Then it's Eustace speaking. "I was afraid of his claws, I can tell you. But I was pretty near desperate now, so I just lay down flat on my back to let him do it. The very first tear he made was so deep that I thought it had gone right into my heart. And when he began pulling the skin off, it hurt worse than anything I've ever felt. The only thing that made me able to bear it was just the pleasure of feeling the stuff peel off. You know, like if you've ever picked the scab off a sore place, it hurts like bilio, but it's such fun to see it coming away. Well, he peeled the beastly stuff right off, just as I thought I'd done it myself the other three times, only they hadn't hurt. And there it was, lying on the grass. Eustace was a boy once more. If God is going to do that deep work that we need, changing our sinful and wayward hearts, then at times that's going to involve pain. God loves us too much to leave us in the state that we're in. You know, we might look respectable on the outside, but we all know that our hearts are full of all kinds of sin. His work might seem painful to us at times, but ultimately it will be freeing, just like it was for Eustace, enabling us to become the people that he saved us to be. And actually, as we were just singing, that will mean we know a deeper satisfaction than what our sin promises to us. Many years ago, when I was working in the northeast of England, I knew a real down-to-earth, working-class Geordie Christian. He was a wonderful evangelist. And he used to put it this way. I might have said this before, but it's true. God loves you so much that he wants to kick the hell out of you. Now, you have to imagine a Geordie saying that, you know, quite an aggressive Geordie. But there's truth behind that. He loves us so much that he doesn't want to leave us stuck in the sinful habits, the patterns of our hearts. God uses hard circumstances to change us if we let him. Here's the second thing for us to think about this morning. When we are in those hard circumstances, we often have a mixture of faith and fear. When we face those hard circumstances, even knowing that God is going to use them to work good in us ultimately, we don't experience a straight line of progress of faith. And we see this played out particularly in Jacob, in what happens next after our first reading. The nine remaining brothers, they arrive back home and they tell Jacob, their father, exactly what happened in Egypt and how the governor needs them to take Benjamin back with them. Otherwise, Simeon's going to remain a prisoner all his life. Now, maybe at this point, the brothers are slightly further down that line of godly change than their father is. Look with me in chapter 42, verse 37. Then Reuben said to his father, "You may put both of my sons to death if I do not bring him back to you. Entrust him to my care, and I will bring him back." But Jacob said, "My son will not go down there with you. His brother is dead. He's the only one left." Hang on, he's got 10 other sons. "If harm comes to him on the journey you are taking, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in sorrow." Reuben's willing to be sacrificial, although maybe he's being a bit melodramatic too. But Jacob is full of fear. He isn't trusting in those wonderful promises that God has given to him through his grandfather Abraham's line. Promises that they'll inherit the land. Promises that they will have so many descendants they cannot count them. Promises that they'll be, through their family, a blessing to the whole world. Jacob's fearful. And when we're fearful in our hard circumstances, what our sinful hearts tend to do is lash out at others. Jacob blames his sons for the situations. Look at into chapter 43, verse 6. "Why did you bring this trouble on me by telling the man that you had another brother?" But finally, Jacob relents. He allows Benjamin to go back to Egypt, but only because their food's running out again. They've used up all the grain that they went down to Egypt to get. We see that in verse 2 of chapter 43. And then in verse 10 of chapter 43, Reuben points out, in all this time, Jacob stopped them going back. They could have made two trips to Egypt and back and had loads more food. But when there's no choice, Jacob again sends them on their way, this time with Benjamin. And we see in his parting words a mixture of faith in God, but also still fear at what might happen. Look at chapter 43, verse 14. Jacob says, "May God Almighty grant you mercy before the man, so that he will let your other brother and Benjamin come back with you. As for me, if I'm bereaved, I am bereaved." Now here's the thing. When you or I are facing hard circumstances, are we not too a mixture of faith and fear? One moment we're trusting God and his promises to us, And then the next minute in our minds, we're catastrophizing everything, the worst that might happen. And then we lash out others, blaming them for our circumstances. Think for a moment about a hard situation that maybe you're facing at the moment. Are you full of faith, trying to cling on to God's promises and his word? Or is the fear taking over? Or you're a mixture of both? And at the moment, who are you blaming for your circumstances? The journey of growth in godliness is testing. It can be painful. So when you're experiencing that, don't think that you're being singled out. Don't think that you're failing. Don't think that God doesn't love you, that God is punishing you. No, God is at work in this hard circumstance to make you more like Jesus. So keep reaching out to him in faith, particularly when those fears press in. Keep hanging on his promise and his word, asking him to do in you what he can only do through this circumstance. Years ago when I had my cancer diagnosis, I remember praying that often. Please, Lord, would you do in me in this situation what you can only do in this situation? Now, I wasn't being particularly a good Christian. I'd read it in a book. I found it quite challenging, a book about how to glorify God with your cancer. But I tried to do that. Please, Lord, would you do in me what only this situation can bring about in my heart? Finally today, we see something of that transformation begin to happen in the brothers. Our third point today, hard circumstances can bring godly transformation. The first part of this process of godly change came when the brothers owned up to their sin. They owned their sin. Go back to chapter 42. We saw it in the reading that Michael brought to us. When Joseph first told them to bring Benjamin back to Egypt with them, verse 21 of chapter 42, they said to one another, "Surely we're being punished because of our brother. We saw how distressed he was when he pleaded with us for his life, but we would not listen. That's why this distress has come on us." And Reuben replied, "Didn't I tell you not to sin against the boy, but you would not listen? Now we must give an accounting for his blood." Their consciences had been awakened. They knew that their sin couldn't be hidden forever. And they're beginning to experience guilt. They're feeling guilty for what they did to Joseph all those years ago. They're sensing something of the ugliness of their sin. Now, we will have a choice. We can either go through life bearing our sin, thinking that we can hide it from God, we can hide it from others, or we can allow the Holy Spirit to prick our consciences so that we can bring that sin out into the open before God and before those who we've sinned against. I wonder this morning, are you seeking to bury any of your sin? Thinking you can keep it hidden away? Book of Numbers, we read, "Beware, your sin will find you out." Or maybe this morning you're trying to suppress those feelings of guilt when they come in. Yeah, we can experience false guilt. But sometimes it's the Holy Spirit lovingly making us aware of our sin so that we can own it, not make excuses for it, that we can begin that process of God changing us. Well, once the brothers had owned their sin, the next thing for them to do was to turn from it. We start to see them behaving differently. Where once they'd sold Joseph for silver, now they're honest about silver. You see, when they return to Jerusalem, they immediately tell Joseph's steward about the silver that Joseph had hidden in their sacks. They discovered it on the journey home. They wondered what it all meant. But look at chapter 43, verse 20. So this is their second time in Egypt with Benjamin now there. They say to the steward, "We beg your pardon, our Lord. We came down here the first time to buy food, but at the place where we stopped for the night, we opened our sacks, and each of us found his silver, the exact weight, in the mouth of his sack. So we have brought it back with us. And we've also brought additional silver with us to buy food. We don't know who put our silver in our sacks." Now, the old brothers would have kept that silver for themselves. They sold Joseph for silver. Now they're changing. They're changing from dishonesty to honesty. But we also see a change in them from jealousy to contentment. This second visit, Joseph arranges a meal for them, and he carefully arranges the brothers, seating them in order at the table from the oldest to the youngest. And then he gives Benjamin, the favourite, preferential treatment. Whereas all the other brothers have one camel burger each, he gives Benjamin five camel burgers to see how his brothers will react. Will they show the same jealousy that they'd shown towards Joseph? Look at verse 34 of chapter 43. When the portions were served to them from Joseph's table, Benjamin's portion was five times as much as anyone else's, but no reaction. They feasted and drank freely with him. No jealousy over Benjamin. They're able to enjoy the feast. God is changing them through this hard circumstance. But we see the biggest change in them from being those who were self-centered to being those who are self-giving, sacrificial. Brian is going to read us chapter 44 before we have one last point. Chapter 44, verse page 49.
Now Joseph gave these instructions to the steward of his house. Fill the men's sacks with as much food as they can carry, and put each man's silver in the mouth of his sack. Then put my cup, the silver one, in the mouth of the youngest one's sack, along with the silver for his grain. And he did as Joseph said. As morning dawned, the men were sent on their way with their donkeys. They had not gone far from the city, and Joseph said to his steward, "Go after those men at once, and when you catch up with them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the cup my master drinks from, and also uses for divination? This is a wicked thing you've done.'" When he caught up with them, he repeated his words to them. But they said to him, "Why does my lord say such things? Far be it from your servants to do anything like that. We even brought back to you from the land of Canaan the silver we found inside the mouths of our sacks. So why would we steal silver or gold from my master's house? If any of your servant is found to have it, he will die, and the rest of us will become my lord's slaves." "Very well then," he said, "let it be as you say. Whoever is found to have it will become my slave. The rest of you will be free from blame." Each of them quickly lowered his sack to the ground and opened it. Then the steward proceeded to search, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. The cup was found in Benjamin's sack. At this, they tore their clothes. Then they all loaded their donkeys and returned to the city. Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find out things by divination?" "What can we say to my lord?" Judah replied. "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my lord's servants, we ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup." But Joseph said, "Far be it from me to do such a thing. Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Pardon your servant, my lord. Let me speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant, though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, 'Do you have a father or a brother?' And we answered, 'We have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother's sons left, and his father loves him.' Then you said to your servants, 'Bring him down to me so that I can see him for myself.' And we said to my lord, 'The boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die.' But you told your servants, 'Unless your son, your youngest brother, comes down with you, you will not see my face again.' When we went back to my servant, your servant, my father, we told him what my lord had said. Then our father said, 'Go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he has surely been torn to pieces, and I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my grey head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with the boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servants will bring the grey head down of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before him, my father, all my life. Now then, please, let your servant remain here as my lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come on my father.
Thanks, Bryony. Did you see the change in the brothers? When the cup is found in Benjamin's sack, they all share the responsibility. The old brothers would have abandoned him to his fate. But what do they say? Verse 9, well, if any of your servants is found to have it, he will die. The rest of us will become my Lord's slaves. Do they berate Benjamin? Do they point the finger at him? Do they leave him to face the punishment alone? No, look at verse 13. When it's discovered in Benjamin's sack, they tear their clothes and they go back to the city in Egypt. They don't make excuses. They don't blame one another. They admit the evidence, even though they don't understand it. They're willing to be punished. Verse 16, what can we say to you, my Lord? Judah replied, what can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves. We ourselves and the one who was found to have the cup. And then Joseph tests them a little bit further to see how they treat and behave towards Benjamin by saying only Benjamin must be his slave. And then we get this long speech, this response by Judah, just showing how much God has been at work in his heart. Because basically he offers his life in place of Benjamin's. Look at verse 33. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with the brothers. From being someone who wanted to kill Joseph out of jealousy, he now offers his own life in place of his father's new favorite, Benjamin. And you begin to see that change and the fruit that repentance is bearing in them. Not only have they become aware of their sin and their guilt, they've owned it, they're now beginning to produce what the New Testament would say is fruit in keeping with repentance. God, through Joseph, used these different twists and turns to get them into their hearts, for them to own up to their sin, for them to realize that they needed to be different and to produce change in their hearts. And the next time we'll see some of the fruit of that change as we discover their true reconciliation. But as we close this morning, I wonder, what are your current hard circumstances? What are they doing to your heart? The hard situations you find yourself in, are they leading you to seek God's change in your life? Are they helping you to own any lingering sin? We've seen that God uses situations in our lives to transform us, and sometimes those situations are going to be painful and difficult. It's not because he doesn't love us, but because he does. He loves us too much to let us keep on going around in the dragon's skin of our sin. These brothers were awful. They committed a terrible crime 20 years before, but they were still God's covenant people. He'd given them promises. He'd pledged himself in grace to them. And so he won't leave them in their sin. Here's the thing. We are joined by faith to Jesus. He won't leave you or I in our sin either. Because his purpose is, yes, to deliver us from the penalty of sin through the cross of Jesus, We see a little picture of that in Judah here. Judah, his self-sacrifice to let others go free, points us to Jesus, who took our punishment on the cross so that we can go free. God's purpose isn't just to deliver us from the penalty of sin. His purpose is also to draw us away from the practice of sin. And he does that through the gracious, convicting, transforming work of his Spirit. He loves us to be changing us from dishonesty to honesty, from jealousy to contentment, from being self-centered to becoming self-giving. And those circumstances in your life today that you would not choose are the very circumstances that he's using to do this work. God is in that work producing the circumstances I want. God is at work in hard circumstances produce the me he wants. Let's pray. Father, we pray that whatever situations we're facing at the moment or we might face in the future that are hard, not of our choosing, please would you be at work in and through those circumstances, weaning us off of our sin, our self-reliance, our self-centeredness, to being those that freely own up to our sin, to be those that seek you and allow you to be changing us in those circumstances. Father, we know that even when those circumstances are painful, like a skillful surgeon, you are cutting deep to bring about lasting health. Help us to keep trusting you and to look for you to be doing that work in us. For your glorious sake, we pray. Amen.